reading, please, Peter. Thank you very much.
And the reading is from... I can read it on there. Why not? It's easier. For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers, that our forefathers were all under the cloud and that they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered over the desert. Now these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were, as it is written. The people sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in pagan revelry. We should not commit sexual immorality, as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 of them died. We should not test the Lord, as some of them did, and were killed by snakes. And do not grumble, as some of them did, and were killed by the destroying angel. These things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us, on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. So, if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. Therefore, my dear friends, flee from idolatry.
Thank you, Peter. Right. Called this testing times. And it's all based really around 1 Corinthians 10:13. The exit is provided by the Father for trials and tests of life. And of course, all the previous verses from verse 1 to 13 are, you can follow what Paul is saying from the Old Testament, especially. The first few verses come from Exodus, and we've got lots more readings from Numbers with the things that have happened. And the previous happenings that we've seen in these verses are shown for our learning. Now, these things were examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, as they also lust it. Now, when you look at the first five verses, when you go back home and read this passage again, the first five verses is all under the administration and economy of Moses and the law. So it's under that situation. And there are four areas of allowing sin to have dominance. In verse 7, we've got idolaters eating and drinking and rising up to play. And this comes from the time when Moses went up the mountain to meet with God, and there was Aaron and the others all down the bottom, and they wondered, where on earth is this man going? Where is he? Why isn't he coming back, etc.? And they decided that they will have a party, which was a wrong party. And they rose up to play. And they made a golden calf. they'd said, Father, we're going to follow you. We're going to follow you. We'll do what you say. And what do? They went back to their old golden calves from Egypt. Idolatry. Then verse 8 talks about fornication. They rose up to play. They were unfaithful to their own wives or husbands. It was debauchery. And then, of course, in verse 9, it says they tempted Christ and they were destroyed by serpents. Now, I'm going to read the passage that this comes from Numbers 21, and it's verse 4 going up to verse 9. And they journeyed from the Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom, and the soul of the people were much discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against God, against Moses. Wherefore have you brought us up out of this Egypt to die in the wilderness? And there is no bread, neither is there any water. And our soul loathes this light bread. Remember, it was the manna that they were eating. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, we've sinned, we've spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, and when he looks upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass, and put it upon a pole, and it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. So what had the people forgotten here when they complained? They'd eaten the manna. And we need to remember that God has supplied the new bread of life now. He has supplied to us the Lord Jesus for us. We mustn't turn away from that. And of course, the fiery serpents, the serpent of brass, it comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verses 14 to 16. And Jesus himself said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And we know the next verse, for God so loved the world that he gave us his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The Jews looked upon the serpent. They believed. By looking, they would be healed. Jesus had been lifted up. We need to look on him and believe in him. And we will have life through Christ. And then, in verse 10 of 1 Corinthians 10, people were destroyed by the destroyer for murmuring. They murmured. They had a bad report from the land of Canaan, which included Joshua and Caleb. And Numbers 14 says this, telling the story. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God that we had died in this wilderness? And wherefore has the Lord brought us into this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be prey? Were it not better for us to return to Egypt? We need from this to think about what God has done. They knew what God had done. They'd been 40 years with him. They'd walked through the wilderness with him. The Lord had brought them out with a strong hand. And the Lord comes back to what they're saying here in Numbers 14. And talking of these men that went out as spies to find out what the land was like. Because these men, which have seen my glory and my miracles, which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have tempted me these 10 times and have not hearkened to my voice, surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoke me see it, but my servant Caleb and the men which Moses sent to search the land, who returned and made all the congregation murmur against him by bringing up a slander upon the land. Even these men that did bring up an evil report along died by the plague before the Lord. But Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of the men that went and searched the land, lived still. They complained and the Lord punished them. But one of the worst things recorded here in chapter 10, they failed to keep the agreement with the Lord. They had made an agreement with the Lord, as I said in the beginning, to say that to Moses, look, we see what's going on here. We see the thundering, the lightning. We see the dark sky. We hear this voice. Go on, you get up there. We're going to sit here and we'll do everything that you say. And they forgot it. They forgot to say that we will obey. And when the people saw Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, up, come on, make us gods, and we shall that will go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. They had been with the Lord for a long time and seen his power. What is our attitude towards the Lord? They didn't come back and ask, what does the Lord say concerning the absence of Moses? They just relied upon human intuition and yielded to common human traits as a result of Adam's fall and failing to remember what the Lord had done for them in the last 50 days since Passover, coming out of Egypt. What do we think of the Lord? What is our attitude? Do we keep on saying, well, this is what I think, say and believe in this situation? Or what does the Lord say? And Paul's answer to all this, in verses 11 and 12, he says, now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore let him that thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. We need to take this into hand, because they're written there for us. The Father is showing that as the Israelites had trials and testings, so do we, and they're common to man. Now, God does not tempt mankind. You cannot say I'm tempted of God. James 1:13 says, there the people say, I'm tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempts he any man. When we have trials and testings, it's because as a result of sin. Everyone is tempted, says James 1:14, when he is drawn away of his own lusts and enticed. It's the result of sin. Now, we've all heard this saying before. We cannot stop birds flying over our head, but we can stop them nesting in it. Sin and testing and trials, as Paul says, is common to man. But here is the Lord's way out. There is no temptation taken you such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above what you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. Now, what does this verse really mean? There is no temptation, no trial or testing taken you such as is common to man. It's as a result of the fall. We have problems. But God is faithful. Now, I like that. God is faithful. A statement of fact. Who will not suffer you. He will not permit or allow you to be tested or tried above what you're able. But with the trial and testing. With, together with the testing, will also make a way to escape. He will provide. God is faithful. He will not let you be tried. He will make the way of escape. And in the original language, it says here, he will make the escape. The escape. And the escape here means the exit. He will make the exit. Here we are. If there's a fire, there's the exit. What do? You go through it to get out. The Lord will make an exit. And it's moving out from to an outcome. Our only exit we have is the Lord Jesus. He is the exit. In our trials and temptations, he is our exit. We need to believe Christ is the Son of God and is our Savior. We need that reality of it. You've got to realize and know that you're forgiven your sins and you do not keep doing them. You do not keep to do them. You're changed. You need to know that you're baptized into Christ's economy and you benefit from his way and his life, and he'll bear you up and carry you through. And the phrase, to be able to bear it, means to be able to have the power and to carry on under. The word to bear is there, is like an undercurrent in a river. And you can endure because God places you in Christ and you're carried along with an undercurrent in a river, with going on out of the problem, going on. He bears you up. He keeps you. It is Jesus. Thus the Father provides the exit, who is Christ, who has the ability to carry us away in safety from the trial and provide the answer to the problem. How can we enter this way of living and care and protection? And I found quite recently a verse from Acts 13, verses 38 to 39, which says this: Be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, says Paul, who's talking about Jesus, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Through this is preached the forgiveness of sins. Oh, hallelujah. This is the good news. This is the gospel message. That our sins, if we've committed them, and we believe in Christ, they are forgiven us. All sin was placed on Jesus at the cross. And I'm going to say Isaiah 53, because that's one there. It says there, and he placed on him the iniquity of us all. He bore all our sins. He bore the sin of the whole world. The whole world. As John the Baptist says, behold the Lamb of God which takes away the sin of the whole world. You think we're just a little congregation here. You think of the whole world. He bore past, present and future sins. And also he bore the curse, the guilt, the judgment and the condemnation in our place. Oh, hallelujah. He's borne it. And you can say, my sin has been forgiven. I bear it no more. I am now the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, because it has all been met. It has all been met. Will you bend the knee to the Father and ask for his grace to yield to him and let him reveal the exit that is Jesus and what he has for you? Will you take Jesus as your Lord and Saviour and begin a new life today? He is the exit. He is God's result for mankind today. You sit and think about this. If you believed in Christ and you have said, yes, I believe that Jesus Christ is my Lord and Saviour, your sins have been forgiven. They're remembered no more. They are gone. You're now a child of God. All because of Jesus. So, will you turn to the Lord? Let him touch you? Will you come to him? Because we're going to sing. We've had it before, but I do love this hymn. But they're just a verse from it, which says, my sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. It is well with my soul. So let's come and sing this hymn and look at the words and apply them to yourself.